Well, good morning, Grace. You gotta love that meet and greet, huh? It is good to be back. Yep. Let's get some thunderclouds under the trees. Let's have some fun. We're back. Listen, we'll be looking through 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. They're together. They're supposed to be looked at together. If you'll be going there, I'll start with my little introduction. This week, I was able to watch another mindless movie. I have a way of doing that. So that I don't have to think. That's the whole point. Anyway, this one, a traditional bratty kid gets kidnapped, and they get some former Special Forces guys to rescue the bratty kid. You've seen one, you've seen them all. Somewhere in all of these, there's a scene where the hero takes his shirt off, right? I mean, he's been working out for 2 years and hadn't had a carb in 9 months, and... but besides that, you know, he's wringing out his shirt that's full of sweat and blood, and they zoom in on his back, and you've seen this, just covered in scars, right? He's been hit with a few rounds, and he's been tortured. And the point of that whole, like that part of the introduction to this hero is to show you that he is paid a price. He has sacrificed and suffered a great deal of his life. He's made sacrifices. He's given up rights to, like, safety. He's given up rights to his family. He's given up rights to being paid well. None of these guys, they always have to take a job, right? And he's showing all of that, his heroic, sacrificial nature. And then the bratty kid says something like, you know, the water isn't even cold. And is this all we have to eat? And the hero just kind of puts his face in his hands like, we're just trying to live. We're trying to get through this. Okay, with that in mind, now you can understand 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Because just to understand those two chapters, but the first like six words are, they just hurt in the life of Paul. And Paul is the hero. And Paul... he took his shirt off. His back is pretty ripped up too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's having to compare himself to other apostles, and he's trying to show that he's done as much or more than any other apostle. He's a hero. Here's what he says. This is like right out of your Bible. It says, "I've worked much harder than they. I've been in prison more often than they have. I've been hurt more with beatings. I've been near death many times. Five times the Jews have given me over to their punishment of 39 lashes with a whip. Three times I was beaten with rods." See this back? "One time I almost was stoned to death. Three times I was shipwrecked. And one of those times I spent a day and a night at sea. I've gone through many travels, and I've been in danger on the river with thieves, with my own people, the Jews, with those who were not Jews. I've been in danger in cities, in places where no one lives. And on the sea itself, I've been in danger from false Christians. I have done hard and tiring work. Many times I did not sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty, and many times I didn't even have any food. I have been cold and without clothing." That's just the physical part. And then Paul says, "My heart and soul weighs heavy, because besides all of this, there is on me every day, the load of my concern for all the churches. I feel weak every time someone is weak, and I feel upset every time someone is led to sin." So you see the visual of our hero, Paul, and then he hears this. He's responding to questions from this church, and the question he has to answer is, "And now concerning food offered to idols, is this all we have to eat? I mean, don't we have our rights?" Paul's like, oh my goodness. So let me just, for clarity, let me explain what food offered to idols means. In that culture, during the Greek and the Roman times, most meat had been formerly offered as a sacrifice. In other words, a cow or a goat was brought to some cultic worship center. The priest took that and then used some of it for the sacrifice itself, and then the rest was butchered and it was sold. And so in many cities, most of the meat was formerly used as a cultic ritual. And Paul knew that, you know, the idols were fake, and so the meat was just meat. And his knowledge of good theology was gave him the ability, and other knowledgeable people in their theology knew they had the freedom to eat that meat. But Paul also knew that there were people in the church that were new to the church and had come from cultic backgrounds, and they thought that meat kind of had curses on it, like it was, you know, had voodoo on it. And they felt like if they ate that, it would be a sin against their own conscience and against God, and so they abstained from that. And so people are writing Paul saying, hey, don't we have a right to eat any kind of meat we want? So it looks like the topic is about food and meat offered to idols, which sometimes you'll see people spend a lot of time on that, but that's not what it's about. The topic of 8 and 9 is about your rights. Your rights as a Christian, and what the freedom that you have with those rights and how to use those rights. And Paul's coming in and saying, look, your rights are supposed to be used to help people inside the church and outside the church. The Christian life isn't about you and getting whatever you can get out of your freedoms in Christ. It's about using those freedoms to help the weak grow strong or the people that are lost get found. And anybody that's weaker is supposed to be served by the stronger. And the weaker could be, in this case, a conscience or weaker theology, or it could be weaker physically or weaker emotionally, weaker financially. And Paul's saying, look, it's the love of Christ in you. That's the definition of maturity, to be looking for ways to serve others, not to be served by your own rights. And so when he gets to the question of, well, can we eat whatever we want now? Paul's going to be, it's. I don't think you understand what's happening. Paul's saying, I feel like you guys are playing, like, I don't know, flag football, where, you know, somebody pulls your flag and say, I got you. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't even feel you pull my flag. And Paul's like, no, Christian life is like, we're gladiators and we fight unto death. We're gonna, like, this is not supposed to be a faith of trying to use as many rights to make you as comfortable as possible. The Christian faith is about serving as much as possible and to use whatever freedoms you might have to give and to care, or to give up those rights to give or care for those inside or those outside the church. So Paul's a little bit upset with the question. He's going to bring it up twice in that for that reason, but here's how he originally states it. I'll read 8 verse 1 again. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us have possessed knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. So the main issues in chapters 8 and 9, actually it splits into 10, is the Corinthian definition of knowledge is that I have the knowledge of all the freedoms and rights that I have. And Paul says that kind of knowledge, that just puffs you up. It makes you just proud. It's all about you. And so Paul says, look, my definition of maturity is not this knowledge that's selfish, but knowledge that gives you the confidence to use those rights and those freedoms to get some serious ministry done. The rights that you have can be used for ministry, or the rights that you have can be surrendered for the purpose of ministry, for those people inside and outside the church. The Christian life is about sacrificing rights, not abusing your rights. He's like, you guys are just playing games. I'm playing for keeps here. So if you look at the outline, you'll see in chapter 8, it's about you're using your rights or giving up your rights for the sake of the weaker brother or sister that's in the church. And then chapter 9 is going to be talking about giving up your rights for the sake of the gospel, for those outside the church. That's the point. So we look at chapter 8 first, and it's about how you can use or surrender your rights for the sake of loving the weaker brother that's among you. Now, again, keep in mind, that in the Corinthian church, these are, when they say younger brothers or weaker brothers, it means that they are coming out of the cultic background and they don't understand that idols are just stone or wood, and they're not really anything. And it's for them to eat that kind of, that meat that's come off of that idol worship, it's hurting their souls because it's going against their conscience. So here's what Paul says. So, however, not all possess the knowledge that you have this freedom, but some, through former association with idols, they eat the food and they think it's really offered to a real idol, and their conscience, it being weak, has been defiled now. Now, food will not condemn us to God, and we're no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do eat. But here's the thing. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. You're supposed to be looking out for others. The next sentence says, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is being destroyed, the brother or sister for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother or sister and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you've also sinned against Christ himself. So you have this knowledge of all the freedom that you have in Christ, and you know that idols aren't real and meat is just, well, it's just meat. Sure, you have that knowledge, but he doesn't, she doesn't. And you, by eating that slab of brisket in front of them, it's crushing them. You've sinned against them, and you've sinned against Christ who died for them. I think there's a subconscious little dig here about, you want to talk about some rights given up? How about Christ that died for you? Christ who had the right to just stay in heaven and didn't for the love of souls. Christ who had the right to come to earth and have a rather splendid or spectacular entrance. He ends up being born in a barn, and his first smell as a newborn is of cattle manure. So Christ who died for you, he gave up a lot of rights for love. It's not about how to get to use your rights. It's about how to give up your rights. Because like Jesus, Paul is on mission. He is absolutely on mission, and he is playing for keeps. He's not playing games here. And so verse 13 kind of summarizes this value. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest it make my brother stumble. I mean, Paul's saying, look, if my weaker brother or sister is threatened by me eating meat, I'll become a vegetarian. I don't care. It's just food. You're asking me to give up what I eat or drink for the sake of someone that I love, that God loves? Absolutely, I'll do that. I'll do that for the love of my weaker brother. I will be inconvenienced as much as I can, because of my enjoyment of who they are. I'm gonna help them become like Christ in all of life and grow out of that, but until then, love limits our liberties. Love limits our comfort. Love limits our priorities towards the weak to make them feel as comfortable as possible as they grow and they become like Christ in all of life. And the application for chapter 8 is you have to choose between your rights, and all of your knowledge of your rights for personal preference so that you can get what you want, or Paul says, or you can live your life so that you surrender those rights, knowing you could do that, for the sake of lifting up and making it easy for the weak that are financially weak or physically weak or emotionally weak or theologically weak here. Because love is stronger than your personal rights. That's the application for chapter 8. Paul's saying, look, I'm playing for real. And I feel like you guys are just playing games. I'm playing for keeps, and you guys are just playing. Don't we have a right to do whatever? That's the question. Don't we have a right to do whatever we can under the freedom? And Paul is saying, your focus is on you. And that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is to be on mission, you know? And the mission is to help to grow the weak stronger and to help the people outside the church become followers of Jesus Christ. So your freedoms and your rights are to be used for that, or your rights are to be sacrificed for that. To help the weak become strong, chapter 8. And now we're in chapter 9, to sacrifice those rights for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice whatever rights you have for the sake of making it easier for someone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Paul, just like Paul, it's not a difficult decision for Paul because he loves the power of the gospel. It has the power of transformation, that your sins are taken care of. All the charges are dropped. You have intimacy with God. You have eternity with God. You spend eternity in heaven with him. And Paul says, I will give up every single right that I have to make it easy for someone to hear the gospel and respond to that gospel. He's going to make himself a slave to that. He's going to constantly be surrendering himself for that cause. And even as an apostle in chapter 9, he's going to say, I have a lot of rights, and I'll show you how many I'm giving up so that you can follow me as I follow Christ. In chapter 9, verse 1, he's going to, in just a few verses, he's going to bring up the eating and drinking again. Verse 1, he says, am I not free? Well, yeah, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are not you the workmanship, my workmanship in the Lord? Yeah, uh-huh. And then verse 3 and 4, he goes, so this is my defense to those who are examining me, and do we not have the right to eat or drink? I have as many freedoms as you. I have a higher rank than you. And you're asking me, is this all we have to eat? This water's not very cold. How come I can't have brisket whenever I want? Don't make me give up bacon. And I just want you to feel that the question itself is grieving the soul of Paul. And it's grieving the soul of God. That you might be inconvenienced by your love for your weaker brother or those outside the church for food? For food? And so Paul's going to just make a list of the rights that he surrendered. And in that, he's saying, he said it in another book, but he says, follow me as I follow Christ, but know this, I'm playing for keeps. I'm not playing games. And so I'll do anything. I will do anything for the sake of the gospel. So one of the things he starts off by saying, don't I have a right to a wife? Sure, I have a right to a wife, don't I? Look what he says in verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter? Sure, all these other guys have wives. I have chosen to give up my right to have a lifetime companion and the joy and intimacy that I could have with her because I've chosen to serve the Lord in the context of dangerous missionary journeys. And it was easier to make the gospel known throughout the Roman Empire by surrendering the right to a wife. So what were you asking about? Lobster, if you had the right for lobster, I gave up a wife. And then he goes on, he says, don't I have a right to pay? I have a right to get paid. And so the Corinthian church is not paying Paul. He won't take payment from them. And I'm going to tell you why in just a few minutes, but Paul's going to just give example after example, illustration after illustration, just showing he has a right to get paid by the people he's serving. And as he's going through this, he's just keeping in mind saying, look, I'm in this for real and you're in it for play. And I'm giving up these things. I have a right to get paid. So he says, if you'll see, and you can read it on your own, it's verses 6 through 15. It's the longest section in chapter 9. He just says, a soldier has a right to get paid by the country that he's defending. Sure. And then he says, a farmer has a right to get paid from the orchard that he's working. I mean, the guy owns an apple orchard. He gets apples. He says, the rancher has a cow. He gets to get paid by the cow. He gets milk and cheese. Like, come on. And then he says, look, okay, so those are common examples. I'll go to the law of Moses, okay? In Deuteronomy, there's a commandment that when the ox is working, you can't pull away, you can't keep him from being fed. And so he's saying the soldier has rights and the farmer has rights and the rancher has rights. The dadgum ox has rights that I'm not using. They all have a right to get paid. I'm not getting paid. Do you want more? He goes on and says, the Levites that work the temple, when you bring, you know, the sheep in, they get to eat that meat. That's how they get paid. Everybody's getting paid for what they, how they serve the people that they're working with, not me. Verse 12, he says, if others share this rightful claim on you, then he says, do not we even more? Nevertheless, I have not made use of this right that I have, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to take payment from you because it would slow down the gospel in Corinth. In the same way, verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from by the gospel. So even Jesus Christ says, I ought to be getting paid by you. And the reason Paul is not going to take any money from the Corinthians is because they've suggested that he's just a traveling itinerant speaker that's come in to make some money. I don't want to be accused of coming in to try to grab some Corinthian coin. I just want Corinthian souls. And because of that, to stay above any accusations, I'm releasing my right to get paid. And even the oxes get paid more than I do. He's doing this for the sake of the gospel. He says, to make it easier for Christ to be heard. So he says, I'll just work nights. And so he's doing some ministry in the daytime in the villages, and then he goes and maybe speaks at the temple in the afternoon, and then goes and has some dinner. He's just dead tired, and he starts making tents. He's knitting, sewing tents so he can pay some bills because he's giving up the right for an income because it just might slow down the gospel in Corinth. So here's Paul, just stack upon stack, illustration upon illustration, evidence upon evidence that says, I have a right to get paid for my preaching, and I'm giving up all these rights because something is strongly more important than my rights. He says in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions. I'm not hinting that I want to get paid. The next verse, what then is my reward? Then in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in that same gospel. Why? I mean, why does he do it? I love the lost, Paul says. I love God, and I know God loves the lost. And I'm on a mission, and it's going to cost me, not you. I'll pay anything to make sure this mission is above reproach. The strength of any cause is fundamentally attached and completely dependent upon the people in the cause and their commitment to it. How much are they willing to give towards that cause? How much are they willing to sacrifice? What is the dedication of the people in that cause? And what are they willing to give up? People that change the world or change the world around them are people that are willing to be committed, to give up anything, to surrender their rights. People with like lackadaisical, I know my rights people, they don't change very much of anything around them. But people that are committed, they change the world around them because they're on a mission. And the mission's more important than their very lives. Their very lives. And so Paul just says, look, your knowledge of all your freedoms is to be used to serve those people and make it easy for them to hear the gospel. And if those rights make it easy, that's great. If you need to surrender your rights, better still. The gospel, he says, I'll do anything for that. I love what Haddon Robinson summarizes this section by saying, Paul's conclusion is, I will do anything short of sin to win people. I will do anything short of sin to win people. Look at what he says in verse 19. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. I've become a slave. The Corinthians are talking about their rights, and Paul is saying, I'm a slave. Slaves don't have rights. I've chosen to give up all my rights. I'm going to be a slave to Jews. Look what he says. He says, to the Jew, I become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law. Look, he says, look, I know, though not being myself under the law, I know, I got the theology, that I might win those under the law. I'm a slave to the Jewish culture. If I'm meeting with Jews, I'm kosher. I'm acknowledging their holy days. I'm involving myself in their rituals all day because the gospel means more than my rights. I'm a slave to Gentiles, he says. He says, to those outside the law, I've become as one of those outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. I'm not going to do anything immoral, right? That I might win those outside the law. So Paul comes into a Gentile or Corinthian type city, right? A Greco-Roman city. He goes, he's super cosmopolitan now. Look at you, fitting in just perfectly. Thank you very much. And he's going to preach differently. He's going to use different illustrations. He's going to quote their philosophers. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll teach in Athens like he's an Athenian, not like a Jerusalem. Paul says, I will be a slave to the weak. He keeps going. Next sentence, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. And the weak are the ones that are dragging around a bunch of false guilt and oversensitive, they're oversensitive sense of right and wrong, and they're just too young, they're too ignorant. And so he's like, until you get grown up, I'm just going to live my life around your oversensitive conscience. That's okay. I'm a slave to whatever makes you hear the gospel most effectively. Big point is, it's not about rights. It's not about his rights. Next verse says, I will become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul says, I'm on a mission here. We're playing for real. And the Corinthians are just playing games. Are we playing games? The problem with the church for 2,000 years is this conflict of completely different paradigms of what the Christian church and the church is supposed to be like. And you can see this. You can see this wherever you look. Like, let me illustrate. It is exceptionally difficult to start a church, brand new church. It is laborious, and it's painful. And I mean painful for everyone. It's exceptionally painful for everyone involved. The pastor, all the people that are helping lead because everybody's setting up chairs or doing something. It's painful for the babies. Like, everybody has to pay a price to start a new church. They don't have like two buildings like we have at the bottom of the hill with five full-time staff and hundreds of volunteers. You serve in the children's ministry in a startup church, you disappear. You know what's harder than starting a new church? Significantly harder than starting a new church. You know the reason people start new churches? Because it is harder to turn an existing church consumed with their rights, and whether or not they get to eat brisket and bacon, and move them to over here and say, how do I love those that are weaker in the faith? And what do I need to sacrifice so that make it easy for the gospel to be heard? That's a hard thing to do. And if you just look, you want a proof? Look around at any major city in the world. Look right here. There's an old church with a few people attending in a very strategic location, able to seat 200. There's only 7 people there. And meanwhile, at the same time, right down the street, you throw a rock there, meeting in a gym or like a school or a car dealership, there's a new church getting started. And they're fighting for some place to meet. Why is that happening? Because the people doing the startup church, they are slaves to the mission and the cause of Christ. And they'll do anything that's necessary. And that near empty church, on the other hand, what's left, the remnant, they're holding on to their rights. They have their freedom, they know, and it's like, this water's not cold enough. And is this all we have to eat? And I'm holding on to my right that I get to sit in this seat and I want to hear the music I like to hear and the style of teaching that's preferable to me, and that's what I'm going to do. And they have a value of holding their tradition over trying to reach their own grandchildren. And that's taking place everywhere for 2,000 years now. And Paul comes in and he goes, look, let's do it right. Follow me as I follow Christ. And me, I become a slave to this mission. I don't have rights anymore. There are no rights if you get it. Because Paul's saying, he's inviting us all in. He's like, you want to play for keeps? Or you want to just keep playing the game? There's fire in this man's belly. He's like, he's running to win. Look what he says, 24. This is his illustration of like what's boiling inside of his soul. Do you not know that in the race, all runners run, but there's only one that receives the prize? So run like you're out to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control over all things, giving up rights all the time. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We're doing it for an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box like beating the air, but I discipline my body, and here it is again, I make it a slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. My body's a slave. I don't let it be whining about comfort or not, whether I can eat or drink. It's like, it's the means of me doing the cause. He's not playing flag football where it's like, oh, I almost skinned my knee. He's full contact, no helmets. He's not beating the air or shadow boxing. He's in the ring giving and taking punches. He says, I will do anything short of sin to make the gospel easy to hear. And that's the value of a good Christian. It's always been that way. Look, from the beginning years, like when the church is like still in a crib in the book of Acts, they're trying to figure out like how far can we go? How many rights can we surrender for the sake of people coming to know what the gospel is and to build up our weaker brothers and sisters? And so in Acts chapter 15, James summarizes and says, look, here's like the philosophy of decision-making in churches. He says this, and we should not make it difficult for Gentiles or Jews who are turning to God. That should be everybody's like motto. We should not make it difficult for those, to anyone who is turning to God, giving up any right we might have. And that's the philosophy of the decision-making that we do here at Grace. We are trying to do whatever it is to not make it difficult for as many people to come to this place and to become like Christ in all of life or to be introduced to Christ for the first time. I'll say this, you know, just as the senior pastor here, the greatest joy in the context of my career has been this, that in the last few years, the last decade, the people in leadership, our elders and the people who are on our staff, all of them gladiators. Not one of them has ever raised, well, but isn't our right to be comfortable? Wouldn't that be inconvenient? No. It's always been, how do we make it as easy as possible for as many people to come here and become like Christ in the law of life, weak grow up, and people outside be coming in. And it's joy, it's a blessing to just like, we're good. It's good to be in a room full of gladiators when you're making decisions about gladiator sorts of things. Anything short of sin. You hear the power of the gospel. That's what keeps us on mission here. Are you on mission? You playing for keeps? You just playing around? When I was reading this, I thought, I would love to hear what Timothy would answer to the question about, hey, we have a right to eat or drink anything we want, right? Because now we have all this freedom in Christ, right? I can do anything I want, right? I would love Timothy's answer. It would be different, a little different tone. I'm sorry, let me tell you a little bit about Timothy. Okay, so Timothy is Paul's traveling companion, becomes a pastor later on, but his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Okay, so he's Jewish, but he didn't get circumcised. So while he and Paul are traveling around, their circumcision is a Jewish ritual. You're obeying the law and you're honoring the traditions of Judaism. And when they were going to synagogues, Timothy not being circumcised was causing difficulty because it did not, show that he was honoring the traditions of the Jewish faith. And he had the freedom in Christ not to be circumcised. He had his rights. But for the sake of the gospel and to make it easier to go into synagogues, he and Paul talked it out, and he chose to be circumcised as a grown man for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm going to spin this around a little bit differently for us, and I'm going to say some things in the next few seconds, and don't write me an email, don't get all upset and then black out, because there's kind of a funny but true application at the end of this, okay? All right, because it's just about the whole circumcision thing and how I couldn't get into a temple, okay? So, or synagogue. So what if we, because it would mean more people could come here, and just to make it easier for people to hear the gospel and become like Christ in all of life, we said you had to be vaccinated. Okay, stop, don't write the email, okay? And then we'd had to validate that vaccination. Okay, so you'd come up and we'd check in, and then we'd say, have you been vaccinated? And you'd say, you know what, I have a right to privacy. I don't have to tell you. Yeah, you do, okay, you have that right. But I've been vaccinated. Okay, fine, do you have proof? Can I see your vaccination card? I have a right to not show you this. I know, but I'm just asking. Okay, see that picture? I don't know what was going on back then, but somehow Timothy was asked, going into a synagogue, have you been circumcised? And he could have said, I have a right to a certain amount of privacy in my life, if you don't mind, but I have been circumcised. Do you have proof of circumcision? I have a right to a certain amount of privacy about my private parts. That's why they're private. And he did, see what I'm saying? Not only did he go through excruciating pain as a grown adult, but then he had the humiliation of it. And the point is that when Timothy hears the Corinthian church wants to know if they can have brisket, if they're wondering about their right to lobster, give me the pen, Paul. Just let me have that. Do not complain about a church of inconvenience. Do not complain about a church of inconvenience when there are saints in the room listening. The people that are playing for real are hurt by this. And go amongst your friends that are just playing and talk about your music or your style of what, but don't say it in front of Paul and Timothy, who say, for though I am free of all of this, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win just a little more of them. I will be all things to all people. I will be enslaved to that because of the mission, because of the cause, because of the gospel, because of this weaker brother needing to get over his fake guilt. I'll do whatever it takes. So, are you playing for keeps, or are you just playing? Are you on mission for the greater cause? Do you love God? Do you love the things that God loves? We're not running for some stupid little, ivy wreath that sets on our crown here. We're looking at eternal crowns on our brows forever. And we give them back to Christ for his glory. That's what we're running for. That's what we're living for. There's no such thing as sacrifice. if we're only upgrading to a greater blessing and showing our love for God and the things that God loves. So, when somebody in Corinthians asked Paul, "So, what about my rights?" This is Paul's answer. Let's follow Paul as he follows Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, that wreath, that's temporal. People, they give their lives to that wreath, and we're running for an eternal crown. God, don't let us, church, this church, become a shuck, a hollow shell of tradition, of holding on to things that don't matter because we have a right to that preference. Oh, dear God. Lord, if there's issues of confession in our souls because we wanted this church to be convenient, let this be a time of confession and repentance. But Lord, let this be a church that will do anything short of sin so that we could lift up a weaker brother and make him strong, and we could introduce people to Jesus Christ for the first time, and we'd become slaves to whatever is necessary to make that happen. And the rights that you give us, we would use the rights of our freedoms to make that happen. And if those rights get in the way, we can't wait to give them back to you as an expression of, as an offering to you. But God, bless our church because we love what you love. We love helping our weaker brother and sister, and we love reaching out to those who are not like us. Be blessed by our obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.